I've been told that I'm not supposed to acknowledge her much, and I get into trouble when I do that. I get into trouble when I say she's good looking. She doesn't want me to acknowledge that, although it's true. See? Yeah, so that's why I don't say thank you, Cheryl, for doing a great job playing the piano. So. Actually, I only married her because she could play the piano. How's that? That's not true either. I've always told her I wouldn't be where I am today without her. So, our passage today is in Matthew. We're doing the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to study, have been studying the Sermon on the Mount. So today we're going to read Matthew 5, 1 through 6. So turn in your Bibles. Follow as I read. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle or meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." May the Lord God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So today we're looking at hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And most of you know, I'm sure everybody here knows, that we have definitions, we have a dictionary, and in those dictionaries it defines the words. And I'd like to stress that a lot of times we read those definitions, but a lot of it is just a mental understanding of the definition if we haven't experienced it. Because we define words in our life by the experience of that word. Let me explain. Let me illustrate. Pain. You all know what the word pain means. And if I said, "Have you been in pain?" probably everybody will raise their hand and say, "I've experienced some kind of pain many times in my life, whether it be physical or mental or emotional pain." You can relate to the anguish and the hurt and the discomfort that pain brought to you. But that is individual. It's your pain, and you relate to how you felt when you went through it. And so when somebody says, "I was in a lot of pain," they're saying it from their perspective. You're hearing it from your perspective. You're putting your experience into that definition of the word pain. And all of us in life have experienced pain. Now, another example then, as we see here, is hunger. Hunger. He comes along and he says, "Have you been hungry?" Now, we define that through our experience of being hungry. And some of us, thankfully, I'm going to make an educated guess, most of us have never really ever been truly hungering like some people have in certain places of the world where they experience famine, malnutrition, and death because they have no food. Or very little food. We probably relate to hunger because we get up in the morning and we say it's time for breakfast. So we've got to break our fast and eat food because we got hungry overnight. Some of us may have had to skip a meal because we had to go in NPO for a blood test. And so the doctor said, "Don't eat anything after midnight or 9 o'clock. And boy, and your appointment wasn't until 11 a.m. You're really getting hungry, and you can relate to that. Some of you probably, for spiritual reasons, maybe in your life, have encountered a situation where you have to fast for a spiritual reason, and you say, Lord, I want to worship you. I want to get guidance. This is the most serious thing that I've encountered. And so I'm going to set aside the normal things I do, and I'm going to fast. I don't know how many people have actually done that. I know some find it most difficult, and it is not easy. It is not easy to fast. I'll challenge you. Go home and go 24 hours without food. I guarantee you probably you'll be hungry, really hungry. You'll be able to identify with what I'm talking about. I challenge you. Go 2 days. Drink water, but don't eat any solid food for 2 days. Well, I'm going to challenge you. Can you go 3 days? I'll challenge you. Now, I give you an illustration here. A real one. In my younger days, I did fast. I went 3 days, and my whole perspective on hunger changed so radically because I was still working but not eating, and my job required that I go into a field, and as I went through the field, some of the fruit on the trees, it was that season, had fallen off too early, and they had begun to rot. And you could actually look down, and I saw they were rotting. And you know what? I wanted to eat that rotten fruit. I mean, that's when I knew I'm really at it, because I would have set aside and say I wanted to get down on my knees and eat that fruit that was clearly rotting on the ground. Normal people wouldn't do that. That's hungering, folks. And so I want you to relate this morning when Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for they shall be filled. Have you personally hungered? So I want you to relate to it personally through your experience. You know, do you know what hunger's really like? Because in a sense, we're talking about food, but we take the word in our society and we hunger for other things. For example, John Redlin writes in his book, he says this, the things that we hunger for, he's writing about that. The first is pleasure. A long time ago, a teacher named Epicurus decided that pleasure was the end and the aim of existence, and Epicureans are with us still, and so all they hunger for is pleasure. Second is fame. They hunger for headlines. They have a desire for their name to be written in large letters or written in the history books. Third is money. We have a hunger for money. The desire to make a big killing or to get rich is one of the strongest drives in the lives of some men. The fourth is power. The hunger to dominate and control and rule is what others would sell their souls to get. What do you hunger for? Now, we normally, the necessities of life, yes, we hunger for food because food is a necessity. Water is a necessity. So God has made our bodies to hunger and thirst for food and for water. But we take that word also, and they did it in Jesus' day also, and used it for other items, other desires in the life. In fact, if you look the word hunger up in a dictionary, you would find that it means you have a discomfort caused by a need for food. It's a desire for food or a strong desire for anything. So hunger is a desire to eliminate discomfort from your life. So if you have something you want, you think by achieving it, you will be satisfied. And so you go all out for it. So we know we're hungering for that victory. We're hungering for that big sale. we want whatever that goal is in our lives that we think we will achieve. We're hungering for some to get married, depending on what age you are, because I can remember a young woman said to me, and she was a Christian woman, and she said, "You know, I'm hungering to get married, and there's one thing I pray for," and these are the exact words from her lips, and I said I didn't agree with her. She says, "I hope Jesus puts off the rapture until I get married and can be a wife." She thought that was more important than Jesus coming. That's what she was hungering for. You know, she wanted to be married so badly. There are some people who think that, and thirst is the word for the liquid, the water. We get dry, we need that water, and we also use it for other things. We thirst. It's like a synonym, in a sense, for hungering and thirsting. John MacArthur writes, "Since the great famine in Egypt during the time of Joseph, and probably long before then, the world has been periodically plagued by famines. Rome experienced a famine in 436 BC, which was so severe that thousands of people threw themselves into the Tiber River to drown rather than to starve to death. Famine struck England in 1005 AD, and all Europe suffered a great famine in various times, 879, 1016, 1162. In our country, despite the advances in agriculture, many parts of the world still experience periodic famines. In recent years, Africa has seen some of the most devastating famines in the world in the last 100 years. Tens of millions throughout the world have died from starvation or from many diseases that accompany severe malnutrition." We get so over-consumed for the need to fill our stomachs, we hunger for it. In fact, to show you an actual illustration, if you're familiar with history, the Romans were coming in and they were putting a siege on Jerusalem, and they were falling, and they went and they didn't have food, and their citizens were dying because of lack of food, because of the siege and because of the famine. And a young mother, the men were coming by, and they could smell meat, something cooking in her home. And so they burst in the doors so they could get a part of the food also, whatever she was cooking. And when they broke in, they found out she was boiling her baby to eat because she was so hungry. And they got outraged at her for boiling her baby, and then they ate her too as well. I don't know if we've ever been to that point. Hopefully not in our society. I'm trying to illustrate, if you hunger, that's the kind of drive I'm trying to describe to you or define for you, is that becomes all-consuming. Once that hunger kicks in, you don't care about anything else until you're satisfied for it. That is what you're doing. Now, hunger actually was given to us by God. It's a good thing. God created us to be hungry, because hungry tells us that, hey, it's time to nourish our body and hopefully eat properly. Now, I came across this, and I assume it was, according to the author, a true account. It was written over 100 years ago, but they say it was a true account, and his name was J.R. Miller, and he writes about this woman who didn't have hunger. Let me read. "There is a pathetic story of one who was in declining health, and she went to the south for the winter in search of a renewed life and trying to improve her health. She wrote to her friends cheerful letters in which she spoke of the charm of the place, the wonderful luxuries around, the massive vegetation, the vegetables, the fruit, the abundance that was on the table. Yet every letter contained a sad note. If I could only eat, I should get well soon, but I have no appetite. Then in a few weeks, her frail body was brought home, dead amid plenty, not for lack of food, but for lack of hunger. She died because she had no appetite. I don't know if you've ever met any person like that. You know, it's, here's the food, you can eat it. I just don't want to eat it. And I guess back then they didn't do forced feeding. And if you didn't eat it, you withered away and you died. And it's not a pretty thing. So hunger, in a sense, is good. So God does want you to hunger. He does want you to thirst. He does want you to hunger and thirst for the right things, because sometimes we hunger and thirst for the wrong things. Now, what this beatitude says to us, he said, blessed, which means you're bliss, happy, and he says you're going to be satisfied, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness. So, if I asked you this morning, are you hungering for righteousness? You'd have to define, well, what do you mean by righteousness? Well, it's good that the theologians and the Puritans did define it for us, and the Bible does too. And you ask yourself now this morning, do I hunger for righteousness? Because in the Bible, it tells us that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. When you have, by faith, received Jesus, you should hunger and thirst for Jesus, because He is your righteousness. And as the Scriptures say, then you should be conformed to the image of His Son. You should be more and more like Him. You want to be like Jesus. So ask yourself, you know, He's not just talking about following rules, because when you hunger and thirst for Jesus, it's a relationship that you have. A lot of people in the church get confused and think, well, my pastor tells me I need to be in church every Sunday. Now, I'm going to tell you, you should be in church every Sunday. You know, but we all have reasons and excuses, and sometimes we cannot be in church every Sunday. But let's say you want to hunger and thirst for the right thing, and so you say, I'm going to be in church every Sunday because the pastor said we need to be in church every Sunday. So you do. So if you are in church every Sunday, some of us think, well, I made it. I get my star on the refrigerator. I get my check by my name. God saw me in church on Sunday. Now, if that's your reason, you've missed the point, is what Jesus is saying and the Bible's saying, because He wants you in church every Sunday because you want to be in church every Sunday. Not that you're getting any points, not that you're getting any stars on your chart, but because you love Jesus, and Jesus, you love Him so much, you hunger to be there because, hey, that's what you want to do. Your motivation is, hey, you love Jesus. He's your righteousness. Well, the theologians also tell us that Jesus is our righteousness. And when you are saved and you're in the family of God, not only do you want to do what Jesus says because you love Him, not because it's on your rule book, because if you're doing it just for the rules, you've missed the mark and you've become legalistic. And believe me, in our country today, there are a lot of people sitting in church and keeping a list of the rules that they think God wants them to do, and God is saying, you've missed the whole entire point. You have become legalistic. Jesus actually came to say legalism doesn't make you right with God, and God doesn't think it's great for you to be keeping a lot of rules. Yeah, keep the Ten Commandments because you love God, because you love Him, not because, hey, something's going to be amiss if I don't. Well, righteousness then in the New Testament also refers to what we would call a moral righteousness that God wants us to live as He has instructed for us to live. How to walk. Do you walk and live like a Christian? When people see you, can they say, hey, there's a Christian, and they just know it. Not because you're in their face with rules and lists, but because the love of God is in your heart and you just radiate it. You know, you can tell Christian people. You can. You know, they radiate the love of God. They speak the love of God. They treat you kindly, everybody. They don't make distinctions because that's what God says we do and that's what we should be doing. So you have to hunger and thirst to be like that. So are you hungering and thirsting for that kind of lifestyle? Because there are some people who say, I come into church and there's like this we have these magic erasers on our doors. When you leave the church, it erases all the responsibilities and things that God says you need to do when you walk out of the church, and you say, I need to do that in the church, but out of the church, I can live like the world, think like the world, and do everything that I want, which is fun, and maybe God doesn't approve of it, but who cares? I'm outside of the church. No, your life radiates the love of God outside of this building. In fact, it's more impactful outside of this building for the people you encounter outside, the people you rub shoulders with, so they know that you are a believer, that you are striving to live that way. So ask yourself, hey, do I hunger and thirst for that? Or, you know, in a sense, you have to say, well, if it's convenient. So you have to answer this for yourself. And so this is for you all personally. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody except myself. And so you have to answer it for yourself. Another author who's written on the Beatitudes is Dan Bauman. And he writes, now negatively, he's calling it sanctification, what we call living righteously or morally. Sanctification is turning from sin, turning from those things that displease God. The closer you walk to the Lord, the more sensitive you are about what does and what doesn't satisfy Him. So positively, sanctification means that you are expressing more of the fruit of the Spirit in your daily life, on the job, on the freeway, with your mate, with your children, with your parents, with whomever. More and more, as you are in this process of moral sanctification, you show more and more of Jesus Christ in you. When you hunger and thirst after it, He gives it to you day by day. More and more of His own person, more and more of His own nature. A perpetual growing relationship in Christ. That is moral righteousness. So are you hungering and thirsting to be like that? I mean, in a sense, that's what the Beatitude is saying. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So, if we would put that in one category, then I would ask you to answer this then. How do you determine what you should do? Well, first, and it's also in the Sermon on the Mount, if we would go on a little later, you have to determine then, if you're hungering and thirsting, it goes along, makes common sense that it is a priority. And it is a chief priority because Jesus later on in Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So the priority is, if you're going to hunger and thirst for it, you're going to seek ye first for it, that makes it a priority. So, what are the priorities in your life? And we're talking here in the sense, your life that God wants for you. We're all different. We're all individuals. He's gifted us all differently, put us all in different vocations, but we're all in Christ. We're all a Christian. We're all living by the biblical truth that God has given to us all. You know, I don't get an exception to one of the rules, you know, in a sense where it says, hey, thou shalt not bear false witness. And I say, well, I get an exception to that because I don't like my neighbor, so I can lie about him? No. So in a sense, we have to strive for that. Make it a priority. We need to make it a priority. Now, we also need to make it a pursuit of perfect righteousness. Now, the first thing you'll say, because that's the way it's written, folks, in the original, but if I would say to you, are you perfectly righteous, you would say, no, none of us can be perfect. And you'd be right in that, because even the Apostle Paul tells us, and he's probably ahead of all of us, spiritually speaking, that he didn't achieve it, but he kept thriving to achieve it, striving to achieve it. That was his goal. He lived and breathed trying to do what God has told us to be like. He did it. And it was, in a sense, what we would call perfect righteousness. Although in this life, just because we never achieve it, doesn't mean you don't strive for it. That's where we become confused. If you think you have reached it, then you have truly missed it. So now, if we would go, and I'm not going to give you a Greek lesson here, but if we were reading this beatitude in the original Greek language, and if it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled or satisfied. If we would look in other passages all throughout the scripture where hunger and thirsting were in both the Hebrew and in the Greek language, it would always be written with a partitive genitive. And I won't, you can go and study that for yourself if you're interested. But all it means is, if I say, are you hungry? And let's go out to lunch. And you'll say, I'm really hungry. We'll write that, I want to go out and eat. Now when you write that, or even when we talk about it, nobody says it means to go out and eat all the food. So you don't want to go out and eat all the food in the United States. You don't want to go out and eat all the food in the world. That's an impossibility. But and so it is written as a partitive genitive, meaning that you want to go out and eat until you have enough that you feel satisfied. You're full. You can get up and walk away from the table. You want to drink enough of water so that that thirst in your throat is quenched, that you have no desire for any more water. And once you have drank a sufficient water to quench your thirst, hey, I don't want it anymore. I'm okay now. That's written as a partitive genitive. Now, in the Beatitudes, he doesn't use, this is the only place it doesn't use a partitive genitive. He uses the accusative case, which means if we would translate it literally, it means, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for all righteousness. It's not written as you want to get it all. Your goal is, I want to be righteous. Not some righteous. I want to be all righteous. Now, we can't achieve it on our own. We receive it through Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. But we want to live that way. We want to be hungering and thirsting always for all the righteousness. We don't want any less. We're not going to be satisfied, in a sense, with less. And so you have to answer it for yourself, as I said as we began, with personal experiences of the definitions. Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Or is a little bit of it okay? Is enough, hey, I know I'm saved. I made a decision for Jesus in Sunday school. I made a decision for Jesus in youth group. I made a decision for Jesus as a young adult. And so I know I'm a saved person. And yeah, I mess up. Yeah, I'm not perfect. Hey, but hey, God forgives me, and He does. But is that your lifestyle? Is that your goal? Is that sufficient for you? And I say, yeah, I think a lot of Christians live that way, thinking, yeah, that's sufficient for me. I can't be. And what Jesus is actually saying in the Beatitude, it's not what He intends. He wants us to all be constantly to be righteous all the time. No exceptions, no excuses. You do the right thing all the time. It's like my wife. She does the right thing all the time. Yesterday, she wanted to go out for a meal, so we went to her favorite Mexican restaurant. That's her favorite food. And I can use her as an illustration. And we sit down there, and guess what? The person who had left the tip before we got to the restaurant, somehow the tip got wrapped up and covered in the napkins. So the money was still there, so we brought it out. And my first thought was, oh, we got our tip already. And, we don't have to leave it. And here she is. She takes that $5 and gives it to the waiter and says, here, the other people left it, That was the right thing to do. Me, I would have kept it under the plate and then just left it as my tip. But, it's like, hey, it's a good example of righteousness. Because some of us might have done that. In fact, some of us might have put the $5 in our pocket and not left a tip at all. So think about it. Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Now, notice what He promises here. He promises satisfaction. He says, you will be filled. Well, what He is saying is, God will take care of you. Now, He takes care of you in the physical realm. He provides what you need. He'll take care of you in the spiritual realm. He takes care of us in this life. God will take care of us. That's what He promises. He doesn't say we'll all be millionaires, but He says He'll be there with all of us. And so, in a sense, we'll be satisfied. If you're striving to be righteous, because that's what God wants you to do, and God provides for you then, as it says, He's the living water in John 4, 7 through 17. He stands up and declares, that waters will bubble up from within as an illustration of, hey, He's going to be there for us. We're not going to go thirsty. He tells us that He is the bread of life. We're not going to go hungry. He will provide the manna for us without cost. Psalm 107:9 says, for He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. As we know in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or you shall not lack. Jeremiah 31:14 says, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. I'm giving you the promises. Those are the promises. Those are the promises that I want. Hopefully they're the promises that you want, and you don't have to, in a sense, worry about it, because God has promised it to us if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. So wrap it up here this morning with this beatitude. Hunger is a sign of good health, both physically and spiritually. So, are you hungry for righteousness? That's a personal question for me, for my wife, for all of us, because we're not the judges of one another. It's only between you and God. God sees your heart. God knows how hungry you are for Him. Is there anything that you would prefer over Jesus? Is there anything you would prefer over God? Well, you're not going to fool Him. But you will be happy if you are hungry for God. That's what He says. That's the promise. We as believers, when we're hungry for Jesus, we're satisfied. Hunger is necessary. God gives it to us, and don't be fearful that you will lack, because God will take care of you. So it's not anything that you will lack, and He promises that He will give you what you need. You will be satisfied. You will be filled. That's my challenge to you this morning, to experience the filling and the satisfaction that God promises to each one of us. Let's just stand now and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the promises that you give to us, that we will be filled, that we will have no lack. Help each of us to focus and experience that true hunger that you say we need after, for hunger for righteousness. In your name we pray. Amen.